The Lord told us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition and learning. And I want to turn to one of the Old Testament pictures which our Savior himself used to help us to understand about his suffering and death in our place. This story is found in Numbers chapter 21. It's a favorite story with boys and girls. I hope it'll become one of your favorites. I'll begin to read at verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." That was the manna which was given to them. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward, and pitched in Oboth, and they journeyed," and so on. Now our Savior himself commented on this in the third chapter of John, in these words, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we have the Lord's own word for it that this story is a picture of his suffering and death. Now this is one of four outstanding types of the death of Christ in the history of the children of Israel, and they should be studied together. The Passover lamb in Exodus 12 pictures the substitutionary work of Christ, shows that Christ is our substitute in his death. Then the crossing of the Red Sea in the 14th chapter and extending into the 15th shows that the death of Christ also results in our deliverance. He not only died in our place, but he died to set us free from our former slavery. And then this story, in the 21st of Numbers, sets forth the death of Christ as being judgment in our place. It emphasizes that he took the judgment. That's why he could say, "There is therefore now no condemnation or no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus." Just as the people were perfectly safe in the ark when Noah and his family went inside and God shut them in, they were perfectly safe in there, not because it wasn't raining, but because the rain was falling on the ark and not on them. And you and I are safe only because Christ took the judgment in our place. And the fourth of these types you want to study together would be the crossing of the Jordan in the first chapters of Joshua. And this tells us of our identification with Christ in his death. That is, that not only did he die in my place, but that God counts it now as though I had died to the old ways and the world and all of these things, and am alive now unto Christ. Now, Numbers chapter 21 begins with the story of a sin of the people. Now, you may not consider it much of a sin to complain. But complaining, grumbling, is a sin against God. First of all, when you complain, you're saying that you deserve better than you're getting. And the truth of the matter is, we deserve nothing but judgment. And that goes for those of us who are Christians, too. We ought to confess complaining as a sin. And then their complaining against God was saying that God was not doing what was right. He was not keeping his word. He was not doing for them the very best. Either he was not wise, or he was not loving, or he was not able. And all of these things are fearful thoughts, terrible things to think against God. Sin doesn't have to be some flagrant, immoral kind of thing. We're told that even the thought of foolishness is sin. Pride is sin. And this sin against God resulted in judgment. Because they were under law by their own choice, they asked for the law, they put themselves under law, and because they were under law, the law was harsh with them. I'm glad I'm not under law, but under grace. Or God would have to judge me very severely sometimes. Now these people, although they had sinned against God, were delivered from their sin in a very remarkable way. When these serpents came in judgment, they said, pray that the Lord will take the serpents away. There are a good many people with ideas like that. They say what we want to do is make this world a better place in which to live. Well, what they don't know is that they already have the venom of sin in their systems right now. Every human being was born a sinner. And changing the environment is not going to change the problem. You and I have sin inside of us. If we were lifted up and set down in the most perfect environment, it wouldn't be long until we would pollute it with the sin that's in our very natures. God's remedy was a much wiser one. He said, make another serpent. But this one has no venom in it. It looks like the other serpents, but it has no venom. It has no poison. And our Lord Jesus came into this world, and he looked like us. He was made like us. He had our nature, but he didn't have our sin. That serpent on the pole was not there to hurt anyone. It was the only serpent in that camp that wouldn't hurt them. It was there to help them. It was there to save them. And the Lord Jesus was lifted up at the cross to be our Savior. He said that himself. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now the Lord Jesus not only died for the bad things that you and I have done, but he died for the bad thing that we are. Or to put it in another way, the Lord Jesus not only died to take away our sins, but he died because we are sinners. He died as a substitute for our wicked nature. He was treated as a criminal by the men. You remember the story of his crucifixion. They treated him just like an ordinary criminal. But the thing we sometimes overlook is that God also treated him like a criminal because he was taking our place, and he so completely took our place that God actually punished him and judged him just as the sinner deserved to be judged. My sins would have taken me to the lake of fire forever. Our Savior went through all that in the three dark hours there at the cross. And that's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't that he imagined he was forsaken. He was forsaken. He did die as a substitute for us. He took our sins. He took our place. But then he gave us his place. And so we are completely justified through faith in the Lord Jesus and even given what the Bible calls accepted in the beloved. We are actually given that place. We actually are accepted in God's sight as his own dear son. He so completely took away what stood in the way of God blessing us that now God looks upon us as he looks upon his own son. But there was a little responsibility connected with this. This serpent of brass was put up on the pole, and then the people were told that they must do something. They must look. Now, they were not told to find a remedy themselves. They were not told to rub on some kind of salve. They were not told to resolve to be better or to avoid snakes in the future. They were told to look. And to look to the serpent of brass was the simplest, easiest act that a sick man, a dying man, was capable of performing. What else could he do but just look? He couldn't walk. He couldn't act. Resolutions to keep away from snakes in the future wouldn't do any good. Well, let me ask you, what can you do? What do you say? I can try, but I know the Bible, though, says that God requires that which is past. He tells us that he expects perfection, and I can't supply it, and you can't supply it, and that's why we need to look to another one. Now, to look to a person doesn't mean just to stare in that direction, but it means to expect from or to trust in that person. If I were in financial difficulties, and a wealthy man, a banker, or someone said to me, now, don't you worry about that, you just look to me, I wouldn't think that he meant for me to stand and stare at him, but simply to expect him to do what I needed, that he would take care of it. And so the Lord Jesus says, look unto me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Now when they looked, they lived. It worked for every single one who did what God asked him to do. And so the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you looked to him? Have you accepted him? Have you trusted in him? Well, this is what he expects you to do. And he promises that he will take away this blight of sin and this judgment that is already working in us, in our very being. So sin, which is our problem, has been made the problem and the business of the Lord Jesus himself, the sinner's substitute. Have you ever thanked him? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, I believe that thou didst die in my place and rise again. I believe that thou hast undertaken to answer for my sins, and I accept thee as my substitute. Would you like to do it just now? Let's bow our heads and thank God for this great Savior. Our Father, we do thank thee for giving thy Son. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for giving thy life. And we pray that some just now will accept thee, will look to thee, will trust thee and be saved. We pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.